This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ya Allah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to all of our live audience viewers here in beautiful Bakersfield, California, and welcome to our at-home viewers on One Ummah TV. We begin by saying Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa alladhina tabi'ahum ihsani ila yawmuddin wa nashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa shadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu amma ba'd. Inshallah ta'ala, tonight we're going to discuss a very important topic, and come to find out this is the same topic your imam dealt with today in the khutbah. So it's good to reiterate that message, because when I have had the opportunity the past maybe 5 years to travel the entire world, as I've been traveling pretty much globally non-stop for the past 5-6 years, I've done a lot of observation within the Muslim world and within the non-Muslim world, where you have Muslim minority populations, and sometimes great Muslim minority populations. And I have been looking at the Ummah as a whole. And when I refer to the Ummah, we refer to the Ummah as Allah refers to it. Inni hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida. That this, your Ummah, is one Ummah. And I am your Lord, therefore worship me. So when I say the Ummah, we're all in this Ummah together. If you say La ilaha illa Muhammadur Rasulullah, you uphold the beliefs that a Muslim is required to uphold with sincerity, then you're part of this Ummah. When I look at this Ummah as a whole, there are a number of things that come to the forefront. Because I'm always asked, you know, what do you think are, what is holding us back? What are some of the problems that the Muslim are facing here or there or wherever have you? And most of our problems are synonymous, to be honest with you. The problems that the Muslims are facing in Australia and in America are the same as the problems that Muslims are facing in UK. Muslims are facing in Northern Africa. The Muslims are facing in the Arabian Peninsula, in Yemen, in Turkey. We're facing the same problems. And they stem from the same illnesses that we as an Ummah have. And there are a few that do rise to the top. There are a few that rise to the top. And the one that we're going to deal with today, inshallah, is one of those that rise to the very, very top. One of the very top problems that I see that our Ummah really needs to wake up to and focus on if we plan to have any success in this life and in the Akhirah. And if we plan to give the Islam the honor it deserves, as Allah Azza wa Jal sent it for that reason, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولُهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ. That Allah says He is that one that has sent His Messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth, to do what? To make it have honor and prevalence over every other way of life. And that is not going to come with just our hopes and our wishes, dear brothers and sisters. It comes with work and action. And one of the things that we miss most in this regard is this issue of akhlaq, this issue of mannerisms. This issue of manners is something that we have become deplorable in. And this is very, very clear when you spend any time with the large body of Muslims, that our manners need a lot of work. And one thing that is unfortunate is that our manners have suffered so much when they have been put in such high regard in Islam. That manners have been placed on such a high plateau and on such a high platform in Islam, it is amazing that we would have allowed them to fall to the wayside in such a manner that we have. The Prophet ﷺ said, as is narrated by Imam Malik in his famous Muwatta, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا بُعِثْتُ أُتَّمِمَّ حُسْنُ الْأَخْلَقِ. That I was not sent except but to perfect your manners. I was not sent except but to beautify and perfect your character, your mannerism. And if the Prophet ﷺ is laying such an importance upon something, that he's saying, I was not sent but for this reason, then for sure this has to have a place of importance in our deen. If the Prophet is telling us, alayhi salatu wasalam, I was not sent but to perfect your manners, then our manners have to have some importance. How much importance do we place on our manners? How much importance do we place? How much muhasabah do we place upon ourselves when it comes to our manners? How much accounting of ourselves do we take when it comes to our manners? What about our children? What about raising our children? How much importance do we place on character? And me, myself, I was raised in the South, South Carolina. My parents or grandparents are non-Muslim. But character and manners were probably the most important thing that was ever stressed upon me as a child, as a non-Muslim. Manners. You did not misbehave in the South where I came from, my grandparents. You talk back to your parents, you got slapped off the table. The stick came out. I mean, this is just the way it was. Of course, you can't do that anymore. They will take you to jail. But we have to stress upon our children the importance of manners. Manners almost trumps everything else other than the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it becomes a form of worship in and of itself. And we're going to stress that tonight, inshaAllah. I'm just going to give you a few relevant hadith and verses from the Quran about this. And then inshaAllah we'll be done. Concise, short, sweet, and to the point. And then I will finish, if we have time, with a beautiful speech, inshaAllah. That is not my speech, but I will reverberate it for you because it is very beautiful. Imam Bukhari recorded in his book, Adab al-Murfad, and Imam Ahmed recorded in his Musnad, Tirmidhi, and I'm not going to continue to go through all these references because they're all there to be authentic for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as narrated by Abu Darda, Abu Darda said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that nothing is weightier on your scale of hasanat except for akhlaq, husnul akhlaq, good morals. He said the most weighty thing that we placed upon your scale on the day of judgment will be your good manners. SubhanAllah. The most heavy thing to go on your scale on the day of judgment, good manners. Not the amount of salah that you do, not the amount of zakah you've given, not the amount of deeds you've done, but the mannerism that you have will become the most weighty thing on the day of judgment. Why? We're going to get to that, inshallah. Why? Just keep asking yourself, why? Why is so much importance placed upon mannerism? Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, I heard Abu al-Qasim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, the best of you in Islam are those who have the best manners, as long as they maintain a sense of understanding. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you in Islam are those who have the best manners, as long as they maintain a sense of understanding. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the most beloved slave to Allah, the most beloved slave to Allah is the slave with good manners. The slave that Allah loves the most is the slave with good manners. SubhanAllah. Also, Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never obscene with anyone. He was never harsh with anyone. He was never coarse in his speech or his actions. And he used to always tell us, the best of you are those who have the best manners. The best of you are those who have the best manners. Also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that if one has good manners, they may obtain the same reward as someone who spends all night in salah. If someone just has good manners, they may obtain the same reward as someone who spends all night in salah. SubhanAllah. Just good manners. We're starting now to see the bigger picture of the weight of mannerism in Islam. Also, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he asked a very beautiful question to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it shows the attitude of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what will take me to Jannah fastest? What will take me to Jannah the quickest? Because the companions wanted to know the easy way to please Allah. And this is how our deen is. This is how the deen of Islam is. To find the easy way to please Allah. We as Muslims don't look for a life of hardship just to go to paradise. That's not what we look for. We ask for Allah, رَبَّنَا أَتِينَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. We ask Allah, give us the best of this life, as well as the best of the akhirah. We want both. The best of both worlds, as they say. So Abu Hurairah said, Ya Rasulullah, what will take me to Jannah the fastest? He wanted to act upon that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, taqwa wa husnul khuluq. Fear Allah and have good manners. Simple. He said, fear Allah and have good manners. That will take you to paradise. SubhanAllah. So how much weight is being put on manners? The heaviest thing to go on your scale, the best of you, the most beloved slave to Allah, all the reward of the one who stands all night in salah. Now it's the quickest way to Jannah. The quickest way to Jannah. Who wants the hard road to paradise? Nobody's looking for the long road. If you're looking for the long road, you need to sit down with your sheikh afterwards and let him school you a little bit of things. And we don't want the long road. If there's a short road to Jannah, the best of people will be those who will enter into Jannah with no account. Their road is very short. While the Day of Judgment is commencing, they'll be knocking on the gates of Jannah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us one of them. Thumma ameen. But the Prophet ﷺ said the quickest way to go to paradise was fear Allah and have good manners. Abu Huraira asked him on the flip side, okay, what is the quickest way to Jahannam? Since I know the fastest way to Jannah, now I want to know the fastest way to Jahannam. So I stay away from that. The Prophet ﷺ said the thing that takes you to Jahannam the fastest is what is between the two lips and what is between the two legs. Those two things lead you to Jahannam the fastest. And these also deal with akhlaq, bad mannerism. Also, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about good and evil. What is good and what is evil? The Prophet ﷺ said, good is good manners. He equated good with good manners. He said, good is husn al-khuluq. That's good. And evil is that which troubles you inside and you don't want anybody to know about it. So that's evil. Simple. Our deen, subhanAllah, is so simple. We overcomplicate it so much. He said, good is good manners. Evil is that which you feel bad about when you do it, the conscience messes with you, and you wouldn't want anyone else to know about it. This is evil. Very easy criteria between good and evil. How many of you know the great scholar Imam Malik? Raise your hand. Imam Malik. I hope you can raise your hand. We'll see it, inshallah. Imam Malik. If you don't know Imam Malik, we need some serious 101 about the giants of Islam. Imam Malik, when his mother sent him to study in Medina with a scholar of Medina, he said, she wrapped a turban around my head and she told me, go to the scholar of Rabia. But before you learn from his knowledge, learn from his akhlaq. Before you learn from his ilm, learn from his akhlaq. Study his manners before you study from his knowledge. And if any of you know about Imam Malik was known for his character. His character was something that was known of greatness. There was not much anyone could say about the character of Imam Malik. And one of the students of Imam Malik spent 20 years with the Imam. He spent 20 years, one of Imam Malik's top students, spent 20 years with him. After 1 year, he had memorized everything from Imam Malik. Memorized. The Quran, he had memorized the relevant hadith that Imam Malik was quoting at the time. He had memorized the ahkam, the rulings, the things of that nature. He memorized it from Imam Malik. So realistically, he could have gone on to teach. But he stayed with Imam Malik 19 more years. 19 more years. And someone asked him later on, why did you stay with Imam Malik when you had learned everything from him in 1 year? He said, no, I learned all of his knowledge in 1 year. I spent the other 19 years studying his character. I spent the other 19 years observing his akhlaq. SubhanAllah. How much importance are we putting upon akhlaq? 19 years. Most of us won't spend 19 minutes thinking about our character. 19 years he spent with Imam Malik studying his character. When we look at the importance of akhlaq and why so much stress has been laid upon it in Islam, is that akhlaq is the compendium of who we are. Our mannerism is the compendium. It is the makeup of who we are. Our character defines us. It defines us. If you have an evil character, you're known as evil. You're known as evil. No matter how many great works you may do, an evil character will define you as evil. A good character defines you as good. Even if you're someone who may not be involved in a lot of philanthropy and things of that nature, maybe you don't have a lot of money, but a good character has you known as good. It has you known as good. Ali radiallahu anhu, he used to say, never disappoint the person who thinks highly of you. Never disappoint the person who thinks highly of you. And always try to keep a good standing with the people. Because a good standing with the people is something that honors the believer. It honors the believer to have good standing in front of mankind. And akhlaq makes that or breaks that. Makes that or breaks that. A good character or bad character. And akhlaq is all about your disposition. A lot of people ask, what is akhlaq? It's your disposition. It's your general attitude in everything that you do. There is a certain type of akhlaq that we should have with Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's a certain type of mannerism and disposition we have with Allah. And that those rulings are clear in Islam. There's also a certain type of akhlaq or disposition that we should have with our parents. Islam teaches us that. There's a certain akhlaq or disposition that we should have with our children, with our spouses, with our neighbors. And all of this in Islam is very clearly laid out. All of this is taught in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said that Jibreel used to tell me about the neighbors so much that I thought he would make them my inheritor. I thought he would make them inherit from me. And we know that in Islam, the neighbor is 40, 40, 40, 40. 40 houses to the front, 40 houses to the back, 40 houses to the left, 40, 160 houses. And our disposition towards them is supposed to be that of they are part of our extended family. The Prophet ﷺ said, any of you who goes to bed full while his neighbor is hungry, you're not from us. You're not from one of us. So this is all teaching us about our akhlaq. The Prophet ﷺ was known to never pass anyone with a smile, without a smile. Never pass anyone without a smile. That's all about akhlaq. If you study, and I'm a psychology major by secular studies, the smile changes an entire disposition. The Prophet ﷺ always smiled. Why? Because someone who's always smiling always feels good. They always feel optimistic. They always feel something good about the future. And the Prophet ﷺ was the best of those who had a good disposition about Allah, a good disposition about the future, a good disposition about himself. So he was always smiling. And smiling is contagious. When you see someone smiling, you smile back. It's contagious. If you feel depressed, try smiling for 5 minutes. Force yourself to smile for 5 minutes. You'll find that your mood changes. So all of this the Prophet ﷺ was teaching us mannerism. Eat with the right hand, mannerism. When you enter the bathroom, enter like this, mannerism. Clean with this, mannerism. All of these things the Prophet ﷺ, when he told us, do this certain thing, khaliful mushrikeen, don't be like them. Have your own mannerism, have your own character, have your own disposition, have your own identity. Prophet ﷺ taught the Muslims to have an identity that was different, that was separate and unique from everything else, to distinguish themselves from everyone else. Don't try to blend in. Don't try to look like everybody else. Be who you are. All of this is part of our akhlaq as a Muslim. It's all part of our general disposition. The nicety that we're supposed to have with people. Wallahi, you leave America and you go to many of our countries. And I say our countries, you know what I mean? Akhlaq goes out the window. You go to try to get a ticket for the subway in Cairo. It's like trying to kiss Hajar al-Aswad. You go to try to get some al-baked chicken in Medina. You might as well be trying to go inside the Kaaba itself. You're going to get beat up, man, just to get some fried chicken. What is wrong with us? Our disposition has become so much so that sometimes I think, alhamdulillah, that non-Muslims can't come here. Might be a good thing. Because sometimes we don't. I'm thinking to myself, I don't really think this is a good image to be showing today. You know? During Salah and even in the most holy place, Mecca, I don't want to pray anywhere near that corner of the black stone. Because the first thing the Imam says, Salaamu alaykum throughout the... we're, it's like a title fight. And we wonder why Allah Azza wa Jal has given us this gulla, this humiliation on earth. Is because we don't even honor Allah Azza wa Jal anymore. We don't honor the sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. The haram is not honored. The halal is not honored. The deen is not honored. Our sisters are not honored. Our parents are not honored. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not honored by us. Forget about the non-Muslims, by us. And how can we expect for people to honor something that we don't give honor to? How can we expect them to give honor to something that we don't have honor to? We see this general disposition of this revolution of the Muslim world. We need to step back for a minute and realize what's happening. And think for a moment. Think for a moment what's coming about, what's happening here. Is there going to be a change in the general disposition of Muslims? Or is it going to be one thing replacing with another thing? Because look at what's happening. There have been leaders that have been propped up by the West and other entities for a very long time. Leaders have been propped up. Now all of a sudden, that propping has stopped. And you think that it's just for the general welfare of the Muslims? If you think it's for that reason, you're only fooling one person. That's you. They've removed themselves so that these rulers could fall. Because what happens when they've fallen? We turn on each other. We turn on each other and it becomes a three-ring circus. A three-ring circus. We're killing each other in the streets. We're burning each other to death. We can't even decide anything. And all they're doing is sitting back and putting it all over the news, just so people can observe. Just so they can observe. There's a lot of psychology that's going on behind a lot of this, and we're not aware of it. We're not privy to what's going on. But there are people who are privy. They're watching this unfold, and they're happy about it. They're happy about the turmoil that Muslims are killing each other. Because that just goes to fuel their whole analogy that, do you want to be like this? All these people coming to Islam, do you want to be like this? Go ahead. No problem with that. When it's very unfortunate, because when we look at our history, we have beautiful shining examples in the Prophet ﷺ, which is trying to, that example has tried to been dispelled from the world. We have beautiful examples in the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And as I spoke about in the khutbah today, the amount of effort that they laid upon this deen is it's unsurpassable. We can never achieve it. The things that they did for Islam can't be replicated. And alhamdulillah, they didn't do what we do. Alhamdulillah, they didn't abandon the da'wah like we abandon it. Alhamdulillah, they didn't let their akhlaq fall to the wayside like we have. Because if so, I cannot promise you where we will be today. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal always to be pleased with them and to grant them the highest ranks in Jannah. And anyone who abuses the companions, he is out of his mind. He's lost it. That's why he's lost his entire religion. Because he must be out of his mind. Because the reason that this person is probably Muslim is because of these people. Akhlaq is also given so much importance in Islam because it's supposed to impact the rest of our life. Our manners are supposed to impact everything in our lives. The akhlaq that the deen teaches us is supposed to impact everything that we do. When we look at the way Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated our deen, what is the primary act in Islam? The first thing that you do after taking shahada, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, what's next? Salah. Correct? The salah is next. Salah, how many times? Five times a day. Five times when you decide to do it? Five times regulated, disciplined. Correct? Are there not prerequisites to this salah? Yes, there are 8 prerequisites to the salah, and then there's wudu. Wudu is, can you make up your own wudu? Can I wash my head, my feet, and then, you know, my sides and underarms? I have to do it in according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Disciplined. So we have to make wudu. So we stand in front of Allah azza wa jalla five times a day. That's all part of teaching us mannerism, akhlaq. When we stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jalla, we're supposed to have a certain disposition, a certain demeanor. The Prophet ﷺ said, if someone had a river outside of their home, and they bathed in it 5 times a day, there would not be a spot or trace of dirt on them. This is the salah of the Muslim. It's the act of wudu for the Muslim. That akhlaq is supposed to, I mean that ibadah that is discipline. Ramadan, again, it's the month of Ramadan. Can you fast the month of Ramadan in the month of Shawwal? No, you can't. It has to be done in the month of Ramadan. It's from sun up to sundown. You can't get up 2 in the morning and decide to fast for 8 hours and you're done. It is discipline. According to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And I could go on and on and on about how our deen teaches us to be disciplined, to have a certain disposition. That is supposed to affect us in the rest of our lives. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. There's a problem. Allah Azza wa Jalla, In the Quran, when speaking of salah, Allah says, وَأَقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْحَنَمْ عَنِ الْفَشَاهِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Establish the salah, for indeed the salah prevents one from going down evil paths and from evil things. Allah is telling us to establish the salah because the salah becomes a molding process to keep you away from evil. So if we are worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, performing ibadah, but that ibadah is not transferring over into our character, then there's a problem with our ibadah. Point blank and simple, there's a problem. I need to step back and say something is wrong with my worship. Because my worship, as Allah said, should be affecting me in some way. Ramadan should be affecting me in some way. It's not just rituals that we perform. Because Muslims all over the world are praying. I don't want to get into the whole statistics, Muslim praying or not praying. Muslims are fasting, Muslims doing this. But in general, our akhlaq is going like this. Down the drain. So there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. There is a disconnect. Yahya ibn Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the righteous salaf, Yahya ibn Mu'adh, he used to say that akhlaq may compensate for bad manners. Good deeds cannot compensate for bad manners. He said that amal as-salih, good deeds, cannot compensate for bad manners. But good manners may compensate for bad deeds. Good manners may compensate for your bad deeds, but good deeds cannot compensate for bad manners. Meaning that if you have a general horrible manners, you have a general horrible disposition, just because you give a lot of money to the masjid doesn't mean it's going to help you. Doesn't mean it's going to help you just because you pray a lot. But if that prayer is not transferring over into your manners, there's something wrong. Because it shows that if you're doing good deeds but you don't have good manners, there's a disconnect. There's something wrong with the deeds. There's something wrong with the deeds themselves. But someone who has good manners, even if they're lacking in their good deeds or they have bad deeds, those good manners may make up for them. Because the good manners have a lot of weight. The good manners have a lot of weight. Look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla is training a Muslim to have such a good disposition. Not only is it befitting of each other, because it helps us live in a better environment when everyone has good manners, but it also becomes a primary faculty for da'wah. It becomes a primary faculty for da'wah. Our good mannerism goes so far in showing non-Muslims the beauty of Islam before you even happen to open your mouth. Because when they see the goodness from the Muslims, they see the akhlaq of the Muslims improving, they will realize, okay, well, there's something different about these people. There's something unique about these people. This is the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa radahum were viewed. They were some of the only people on earth. The generation of the companions and the tabi'i and the atba tabi'in were some of the only civilizations on earth that they would conquer a place. And the people of that place would willingly accept the way of life of their conquerors. Willingly accept it. Wholeheartedly accept it. Because they would see the pristineness of it. They would beg these people not to leave them. Don't leave us. SubhanAllah. And the history books are there to show this. And anyone with a general sense of justice will admit to this fact. When Muslims ruled over Spain and Europe and Northern Africa, non-Muslims were flocking all from all over the world to leave their tyrannical societies to come live under Muslim rule, willing to pay that jizya. Was not a subordinate type of payment. They were willing to pay it. They were happy to pay it. Because of the justice of the deen of al-Islam. Is there a place in the world like that today? No, there's not. There's not. Muslims are flocking over to the West. Because in your own countries, you can barely practice your religion freely. You can barely practice your religion freely. Many things, many of you are stand up in your countries right now. Stand up in Yemen and say some of the things I'm saying today, straight to jail. Secret police will come and give in the middle of the night, and that's it, Yusha's gone. Egypt, it's getting different. Alhamdulillah, maybe some good comes out of that whole big fitna. But during the regime of Mubarak, I would have said the things I'm saying now, that's it. You didn't say what the government put out, that you're in trouble. That's it, that's all there is for you. It's like that way now in many places. So we have to thank Allah Azza wa Jalla for what He has given us and be able to work within our situations. When it came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's character, Allah affirms it in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Kalam. Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَالَ خُلِقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And you are indeed upon great character. Allah verifies this about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَالَ خُلِقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are indeed upon great character. And for sure there's one thing that we can say without a doubt. No matter how many things people may try to say about the beloved Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you want to come to facts, there's only one factual instance of any slightness in the character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There is only one factual instance of any slightness in the character of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When was that? Any of you guys know it prompted an entire surah? Abasa wa tawalla. This is it. This is all the only factual information that we have. Abasa wa tawalla. The one time the Prophet ﷺ frowned and turned away from the blind man, Allah Azza wa Jalla checked him right away. This is not becoming of you. And to us, that's nothing. To look at someone and frown at them, nothing to us. But to Allah Azza wa Jalla, it was very important. And to the Prophet ﷺ, it was very important. Look at the way he treated that blind man after that day. Who was the blind man? And in Medina, he was treated so great by the Prophet ﷺ spent the rest of his life making it up. Trust me. The rest of his life making it up to him. So this is the only slightness we see in the character of the Prophet ﷺ. No matter what those who harbor enmity and hatred against the Messenger of Allah may try to put forward, the truth is there to blindly, or to clearly show that that is false. And anyone who reads and researches with a clear mind will see these facts. And this is what we encourage the non-Muslims to do. Go do that research for yourself. Forget about what Joe so-and-so said, what website so-and-so said. Where did they get that from? Because we have the authentic sources with us. And I'm telling you, you're not going to find that. You're not going to find that. So where you're finding that is a good question. But of course, these are coming from people who accept the most dubious of sources. These are people who believe the media and whatever it says. And we all, anyone here ever taken journalism in college? Any journalism? No journalism majors? Anyone, even a journalism major will tell you, if you believe what comes out of the media, then you have not got a good mind. You don't have a sound mind. Because it's telling you, one day you watch CNN for 5 hours, you're going to hear about four different things. Turn on Fox News, you see one thing, turn on CNN, totally another thing. So if anyone who believes all of the media, they're out of their minds. They have multi-personality disorder or something for you to be able to believe so many contradictions at the same time. So we have to know that the truth is where it is. And in Islam, the truth is only in two places. Haqq in Islam is only in two places. The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Nowhere else. It's not in the statements of Sheikh so-and-so. It's not in the statements of Imam so-and-so. It's in the statements of the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you can't find it there, then it's not Islam. It's not the deen of Allah azza wa jalla. It's not. It's not. Even the ijtihad that the ulama make, it cannot be an ijtihad that is deprived of the Quran and the Sunnah. It can't be. It can't be something new. It can't be something unique. Subhanallah. When Aisha radiallahu anha, so we can wrap it up. When she was asked about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Atali to describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did she say? She could have gone in this long, tirade about his character, and she could have spent hours and hours, but she said one very short phrase: "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." His character was the Quran. His character was the Quran. His character was the Quran. He was a walking, living, breathing embodiment of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is who he was. This is why the Sunnah is so important. Because it is an embodiment of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I will send the Quran and something similar to it." And we know that the Sunnah is wahi. It's wahi from Allah azza wa jalla. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah confirmed in Surah Al-Najm, he does not speak of his own desire. It is all revelation revealed. This is where we get our character from. The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We don't get it from Joe so-and-so. We don't get it from football players and basketball players and rap stars and movie stars. No, this is not where we get our character. This is not the character our children should be inheriting. They should be inheriting the character of the Prophet ﷺ, as was practiced by his companions and those who followed them. That's it. There's nothing to add to that. There's nothing to take away from that. That's it. It's a shame that our children know more about Kobe Bryant and Lil Wayne and all these guys than they know about people like Mus'ab ibn Umayr, than they know about like Zayd ibn Thabit, than they know about like Osama bin Zayd. You tell them, you know who Osama bin Zayd is, they look at you like, what are you talking about? Osama bin Laden? No, not that guy. Osama bin Zayd. Do you know who Mus'ab ibn Umayr is? No. If you don't know who Mus'ab ibn Umayr is, then you don't even know the beginnings of your own religion. Mus'ab ibn Umayr was the mouthpiece of the Prophet ﷺ, the first one, the banner, the standard holder for Islam in Yathrib, before it ever became Medina. The man who gave everything in the Battle of Uhud, and is now his body's buried there, we know where his soul is. May Allah azza wa jalla grant him the highest ranks of Jannah. But we need to be teaching this mannerism to our children. We need to be teaching this mannerism to our children. It is so clear today when you see a child who has manners, he sticks out from everyone else. And it's an amazing thing, mashaAllah. An example that I saw, and this was unique for me, coming from the West. I had an opportunity in the beautiful city of Medina to establish some relationship with one of the most beautiful of the scholars of our time, Sheikh Abdullah Amin Shanqidi, Hafidhullah Ta'ala. And I had to go to a meeting of some of the scholars of Mauritania at his home. And you know, it was all men sitting around, you know, it was all scholars. So, you know, basically I didn't understand half of anything that was going on. They were speaking with Laura, that was, you know, it was esoteric almost. But anyway, there was this young man that came in, about 6 years old. Young as my oldest son, right? Young as this young man sitting right here next to the imam. And, you know, most children, we see them, they come into the masjid, they're dancing around, they're doing all kinds of things, they're playing on iPhones and Game Boys. And this young man came in, he walked right up in front of Sheikh Shanqidi, kissed his forehead, sat down in front of him with his knees touching the Sheikh's knees, and he sat there for 3 hours. He didn't move. He listened to everything that was being said. Listened to soaking up everything that was being said. And the only thing I'm sitting here thinking to myself is, where is this young man's father? Because I want to give him a hug. I'm thinking to myself, where is this young man's father? Because I have to give him a hug. Seriously, this is something that is unique. And I went to his father and I said, how did you get your son like this? He said, we've stressed upon him the importance of character. Ever since he was old enough to understand the world around him, we've taught him akhlaq. Before he could even speak a word, we were teaching him, his mother was teaching him how to have mannerism, how to be able to sit down and listen to the book of Allah, etc., so on and so forth. It just goes to show about mannerism. There's another story, and then we'll be in the end, inshallah, and I'll tell you the beautiful little speech. There's a story one of my dearest imams here in the U.S. told me. His name is Imam Safi Khan. If any of you don't know Imam Safi Khan, he's a jinn for us here in the West. He's the imam of Dar As-Salam Masjid in College Park, Maryland. He told us a story, he said it's a true story about a five-year-old boy and an old man. And this is how we will wrap it up. He said that the five-year-old boy and an old man came to an intersection one day. And the young boy was trembling and shaking. And the old man asked the young boy, where are you going? And why are you shaking? The young boy said, I'm on the way to the masjid. I'm on my way to the masjid. The old man said, okay, well, he answered one of my questions. Why? Where are you going? But you didn't tell me why you're shaking. He said, I'm afraid that Allah will throw me into the hellfire. I am afraid that Allah will throw me into the hellfire. So the old man laughed, you know. What do you have to be worried about? You know, why should you be worried as a five-year-old boy that Allah is going to throw you into the hellfire? Because the young boy said, that's why I was on the way to the masjid. I'm afraid that Allah will throw me into the hellfire. The old man said, you don't have to be worried about hellfire. You're 5 years old. You haven't even reached the age of being baligh yet. You're not even an adult. Just relax. The young boy asked the old man, dear sir, have you ever built a fire? You ever built a fire? The old man said, yes, of course I built a fire. What does that have to do with our conversation? He said, when you build a fire, do you start with the big pieces of wood or do you start with the small pieces of wood? The old man said, of course you start with the small pieces of wood. He said, this is why I'm afraid that Allah will throw me into the hellfire. And he recited for him the verse, fear the fire whose fuel will be men and stones. He said, this makes me afraid that Allah will use me as kindling for the hellfire. Therefore, I'm on my way to the masjid to ask Allah to free me from the hellfire. And that's an amazing story, subhanAllah. And the young boy is amazing. But you know what's even more amazing than the young boy? The home he must have come from. The type of mother that young boy must have sat in her lap to have that type of khashiyah for Allah. The type of father that boy must have seen get up in the middle of the night and pray and beg Allah to forgive him for his sins. You know, the type of home that boy must have came from had to be something unique to bring him to this type of fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our children? What are we doing with our children? Because our children don't belong to us. You have to realize all of that right now. Our children don't belong to us. They're not your children in the sense of ownership. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla owns everything. Allah owns everything. They are your children in the sense of a trust. An amana that has been given to you. They are a trust that has been given to you. And every single trust that is given to you by Allah is a trust that you will be questioned about by Allah. Every trust becomes a means of questioning on the day of judgment. This is why the companions used to avoid trusts. anything that would become a trust over them, they used to try to avoid it. Becoming governors and positions, no, we stay away from that because that's a trust. And that's a trust that we question about. Like when Umar, radiallahu anhu, was about to die and they wanted Abdullah ibn Umar to be the Khalifa after him, he said, absolutely not. I will not have two people in my family being questioned about this responsibility on a day of judgment. No. So our children are an amanah, they are trust from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Therefore Allah is going to question you about these children. They are entrusted to you to raise them in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla created them, to worship Him alone. They were born with pure fitrah, to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla alone, to have beautiful mannerism, to have beautiful disposition. The only thing that changes that is you. And that is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that everyone is born upon the fitrah of Allah. The only thing that takes them away from that is their parents. I don't care what child you put your school in, what environment your children will go in, if they fall astray because of mannerism and because of their demeanor, the only person you can blame first and foremost is you. Because your children imitate you, whether you like it or not. They don't care what you teach them. They're going to act the way you show them. And if any of you has children, you know this. Your children learn more watching what you do and imitating you than they ever learn from listening to you. Our children start to learn things from us before they even understand speech. And we need to realize that. That our actions are going to mean so much for our children. I don't care if you put your children in Islamic school. If you don't deal with them at home the way you want them to act, then they're not going to be that way. You cannot be disappointed if they don't. And the Prophet ﷺ said that one of the most beneficial things that you can leave in this world is a righteous child. One of the most beneficial things that you can leave in this world after your death that will continue to benefit you is a righteous child that will continue to make dua for you. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, there may be that some of you on the day of judgment will be raised and ranked in Jannah. You'll be given a rank in Jannah and then that rank will be raised. And you'll be asked, how did this rank get raised? And it will be told, because of your child who made dua for you. They ask Allah to raise your rank in Jannah and to forgive you, therefore that rank went up. So we want to raise pious children and righteous children like this, inshaAllah ta'ala. And be mindful of what we are teaching them. Be mindful of what we are showing them. Be mindful of how we're acting with the world. Be mindful of the idea that we're giving to the people about Islam. Because we're in this together, brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. The Prophet ﷺ said that the believers are like one body. If one part hurts, if the eye is in pain, the whole body is in pain in response to that pain. The believers are like the tooth of a comb. The believers are like the bricks of a building, each holding and supporting one another. Therefore, we are all in this together. If one of us is bad, it affects all of us. So we need to realize we're representing Islam. You're representing the deen of Allah when you walk outside of this building. You're representing Allah Azza wa Jal. You're representing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You're representing the Book of Allah. You're representing the deen. So if you're going to go out and be a Muslim, at least check your mannerism when you go out in front of people. Because that's going to reflect on me. And we as Muslims should take that personal. If I see my brother or sister doing something unbecoming of the mannerism of a Muslim, I should pull them to the side and advise them. Pull them to the side and advise them out of sincere love that, look, not only are you harming you, you're harming me. You're harming my children. You're harming your children. You're harming your parents with your mannerism. And we need to be very much focused on this, inshaAllah ta'ala. And I want to finish with a very beautiful speech. And it's about 5 minutes long, so that's good enough. We'll finish on time for Salah, inshaAllah. Absolutely. And the reason I wanted to finish with this is because I wanted to leave something that would sit on the heart for a little while. And this is something that ever since I heard it, has sat on my heart. It sat on my heart for a long time. And it was delivered by one of the most beautiful men I've ever had the opportunity to sit in front of and hear his voice. It's a beautiful, from the city of Medina, Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar Shanqidi, the other Shanqidi, so younger brother. And he is one of those beautiful, and he's a scholar of Usul al-Fiqh, that is his specialty. But his specialty also is touching the heart. Allah has given him some ni'mah when it comes to reaching the hearts. And he delivered a lecture that was so... I can't do justice to it in the English language. The translation is not going to be there. But inshallah, you'll catch most of it. And it is about the last revelation in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The last revelation of the book. The last speech that Allah would ever speak to mankind. SubhanAllah. He said, O brothers and sisters, indeed from Allah upon His slaves are great, lofty, bounteous favors. And indeed the greatest and the most splendid of those favors is this clear book that is with us, the Quran. And the path that was made straight for us, the deen of Al-Islam, by which Allah brings His slaves من الظلمات إلى النور, from darkness and oppression unto light. And wherein He fills the heart with light, and He expands the chest, freeing it from the tightness of kufr and the tightness of shirk. And He helps move the believing souls away from the earthly hell and the desires and evil. And from the pain and punishment of being fooled by this life. I think we have some feedback from the two mics here. And it is a beautiful exhortation that Allah decided to seal and complete His final revelation to mankind. A blessed and important verse, which was also the final instruction from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A verse with which Allah sealed the Quran and by which He knocks on the hearts of those willing to listen. And He reminds the creation of their status before the one just ruler. A verse which after its revelation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not live but a few more days. It is, verily is the last verse from the verses of the Quran. And it comes after 281 verses. And Az-Zahr Ula, another name for Surah Al-Baqarah, reminding the slaves of Allah about a great day, Yawmul Mashhur, the day that will be witnessed by all, and a meeting with Allah that is promised, a day on which children nor parents will be of any benefit to you. It is a verse consisting of only two exhortations, and informing us of two great meetings. As for the first one, SubhanAllah, just thinking about this is how Allah decided to complete His speech to mankind. And as for the first one, Allah says, وَتَقُوا يَوْمٍ تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And fear a day in which you will be returned to Allah. This is how Allah decided to seal His speech to mankind. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمٍ تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And fear a day in which you will be returned to Allah. And as for the second, Allah says, then every soul will be given that which it has earned, and none will be dealt with unjustly. Allah says, fear a day which you will be returned to Allah, and every soul will be given that which it has earned, and no one will be treated with injustice. As for the first meeting, وَتَقُوا يَوْمٍ تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ اللَّهِ, it is a day that we forget so much. Wallahi, this is a day we forget about so much. It is a time and a place that we truly believe in. All of us believe in this day, but we forget it so much. We are reminded about a day that will be the last of all days. This is why it is called Yawm al-Akhir. It's the last day. The very last day that will be 50,000 years long. We are reminded on a day that will either become for us punishment, or it will become for us like the fragrance of the most beautiful musk. That's it. One or the other. We are reminded of Yawm al-Akhir, a day on which the throats will be choked out of fear. You won't be able to speak because you will be so afraid. And if you've ever had that type of fear, you know what it feels like to be afraid of something so much that you can't even scream. And the reason we are in so much fear is because there will never be another day like this. Not before it or after. Without a doubt, this is known as Yawm al-Azim. This is the great day that we so forget about. It is an important meeting, standing in the presence of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَتَقُوا يَوْمٍ تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Remember and fear the day in which you will return to Allah. This is a verse which has snatched away the sleep of the Salihin. This is a verse which causes the righteous to not be able to sleep. So how amazing then are the bodies of these righteous people, who when they go to their beds at night, their last thought is the remembrance of the day in which they will meet Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then in the middle of the night, they'll get up and stand in the presence of their Lord in Salah, calling out to Him quietly and secretly, while in the mercy and the company of their Lord, remembering وَتَقُوا يَوْمٍ تُرْجِعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is the greatest of days for which every deed has been recorded. The reason Allah has recorded every deed, big or small, is because of this day. It's for this day. Every weighty deed, every lowly, despicable deed has been recorded for this day. يَوْمُ الْمَشْهُورِ, for that day. That which has led a person to be either notable and honored in front of Allah, or lowly and despised, to become honored or despised in front of Allah. Thus it is ordained by Allah that our final destination is decided on Yawm al-Mashur, the day that will be witnessed in a meeting that is promised. However, before that day, before that immense scene takes place, must come a moment when every person is taken away from this place of illusion and deception, to either a place of harshness and punishment, or to a place of eternal pleasure. What a moment of moments, in which the slave of Allah is ordained to be relocated. Not relocated from city to city, from country to country, from place to place. No, relocated from this life to the next. It is the moment in which we cast our final glances upon this life. The moment death approaches us is the moment we take our last look at this life. And for those of you who may think this is just a story, this is a huck for all of us. This is something that's going to happen to every one of us. There will come a moment when we will cast our final glances upon this world. It is a moment that you'll cast your final glances upon your sons and your daughters and your family and your wives. We will cast a final glance at this world which we love so much, and the signs of death will become apparent on us, and deep inside us will emerge the sakratul maut, the pains and the stupor of death. Indeed, it is a moment. Indeed, it is a moment which even the disbelievers believe in. Indeed, it is a moment in which even the disbelievers believe in. It is a day in which even the disbelievers believe in, the day of death. It is a day which even the atheists believe in. It is a day which even the atheists believe in. It is a day which even the disbelievers believe in. Everyone who has a sound reason or logical mind believes that this day will come when you leave this life. Indeed, it is a moment which a person will truly recognize the loneliness of this world. On that day, everyone will recognize how lowly this life is, how despicable this world is. You'll recognize it on that day. And the truly most beneficial of us will recognize it before that day. As the Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said, if this world were sold on the market, if this dunya was sold in the suq, I wouldn't trade a loaf of bread for it, because of all the trouble it brings you. Indeed, it is a moment which this every single soul will feel like it has rejected and has neglected Allah Azza wa Jalla. Everyone will feel that they have neglected Allah on this day. You might not think you've neglected Allah today, but on the day you meet death, you would realize how much you neglected Allah Azza wa Jalla. Every moment that you didn't spend remembering Allah, you regret it. Every moment that you didn't spend spending in the cause of Allah, you regret it. Every moment that you didn't spend doing some good deeds, you regret it. Wallahi, you'll regret it. Every moment. Indeed, it is a moment which every person feels the deepest regret and pain over every single moment in which they neglected or disobeyed their Lord. And what will they say? What do we say? Allah says, we will call out, رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. We will say, my Lord, send me back. Most of us are going to say that. Ya Allah, send me back. Why? So that maybe I can do some عَمِلَ الصَّالِحَةِ with that which I left behind. We will tell Allah, send me back so maybe that I can do some good deeds with that which I left behind. But Allah will tell us it is a decisive moment. This is a final moment. This is a decisive blow that separates us from this life into the next life. This is a moment which even drew near and took the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it may be that all of us will say, if only we had known about this day. If only we had realized about this day, we would have acted differently. Will the call on us that day be the call of Jannah or the call of Naam? The angel of death, when he comes, he gives two calls. He gives the call of the most beautiful and righteous soul come out, or the despised and wicked soul come out to the anger and wrath of Allah Azza wa Jalla. If only I had known. Will it be said to us, as Allah says, O you satisfied and righteous soul, return to your Lord pleased with Him and Him pleased with you. Or will it be said to us, O filthy soul, come out to the anger and wrath and punishment of Allah. If only we had only known, we would have acted differently. Exactly how will your ending be? That time of death is the time that is snatched away the sleep of the pious. So that some of them stand up in the night and in the darkness, calling out to Allah Azza wa Jal, وَتَوَفَّنَّ مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. O Allah, cause us to die amongst the righteous. So in one swift moment, the soul submits itself to its Creator and it returns to Him. And one leg will be joined with the other leg. And the drive on that day will be unto your Lord. From Surah Al-Qiyamah. Then and there, the righteous slave will experience a strange new place with amazing, wondrous constructions. La ilaha illallah. In a single moment, the slave is taken from a place that is lowly and insignificant to a place, ila dari na'im, and to a place that is bounteous and gifted by Allah Azza wa Jal to everlasting bliss. In a single moment, the slave moves from the narrowness of this life. We will all move from the narrowness of this life to the expanse of the hereafter. And in a single moment, we will leave this place of evil and malice into a place in the presence of the One, the All-Dominating, the True Supreme Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we finished with this hadith. He was once walking in the suq, in the market with his companions. And they saw a dead carcass of a sheep with small ears. Deformed. A deformed dead carcass of a sheep with little ears. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's kind of funny, he picked it up by its ear. Picked it up by its ear and held it like this. And said, which one of you would buy this for a dinar? $1. Who would take this for $1? They say, Ya Rasulullah, even if it was alive, we wouldn't take it. It's deformed. Even if it's alive, none of us would want it. Much less so after it's dead. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that know that this entire world and all of its glitz and glamour and fashion, pizzazz and show and everything that tempts us from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He said, know that all of that to Allah is more despicable in His sight than this deformed dead sheep is in your sight. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have to put things in perspective. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal, رَبَّنَا أَتِينَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. We ask Allah for both of those things. It doesn't mean that we should practice this extreme form of zuhd, going out and living in caves and wearing the harshest clothing. No. But we give the world its proper place. Its proper place. You can have as much of the world as Allah gives to you. No problem. If you've earned it halal, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward you. But you need to know its right perspective. Ali radiallahu anhu said that asceticism is not disowning the world. It's not owning anything in the world. It's not allowing anything in the world to own you. It's not allowing the dunya to own you. You can own as much as you want in this life. But you have to be able to show this dunya who's boss. You have to be able to show it who's boss. And the companions did this. They proved to this world and to shaitan what it was. They would give it all away at the drop of a hat. They would give away everything they owned. At the drop of a dime. At the drop of a dime. It meant nothing to them. But now we have taken this world as such a commodity, such a value, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has removed the love of this deen from us. The akhirah has become a fairy tale. Because we're so consumed with this life. The companions cared nothing about this life. They would trade their most valuable possession for one palm tree in paradise, like Abu Dahda. He traded one of the most beautiful orchards in Medina. And you all know the story of the man who wanted to fix his wall, but there was a tree in the way. And the man, he couldn't. He tried to buy the tree from his neighbor, and the neighbor wouldn't sell it to him. He went to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet exhorted the neighbor to sell it to him. He said, no. He said, what if I promise you a palm tree in paradise? The man said, no, I don't want that. So the Prophet was like, okay, I don't know what else to say. You know, if you don't want a tree in Jannah, I don't know, there's nothing really else I can give you. Because if you are promised a tree in Jannah, you're going to Jannah. Nobody's going to be in Jahannam looking like, yeah, you see my tree over there? It's my tree. It doesn't work like that. You're going to be in Jannah. So Abu Dahda, he said, Ya Rasulullah, if I get the tree and give it to the man, will I have a tree in paradise? He said, yeah. He said, will I have it today? He wanted to know, will I have that tree now? Is it mine now? Is it come out? He said, yeah. So he asked the man, do you know about my garden? The man said, nobody. Who doesn't know about your garden? Who doesn't know about it? It's the best one. He said, would you trade all of this for that? The man got so happy, he said, yeah. He said, hold on a second. I want everyone, come back. I told everybody, come back. Bear witness. Everybody bear witness that Abu Dahda is giving me his garden for this tree. He said, you right? He said, yeah. He said, okay, take it. You can have the tree. So he gave the tree to the young boy. And he went home to his wife. And he said, Ya Dahda. Come out of the garden. Don't take any, just come out of the garden, bring the children, let's go. She's like, what happened? He's like, I gave it all away. Gave it all away. She said, gave it all away. What did you get in return? He said, in return I got a tree in Jannah. In return I traded it for a tree in paradise. I don't know how many of you could give away your home tonight. I don't know how many of you could donate your home to the masjid. And go home and tell your wife to just walk out of the house, leave everything she owns. We traded this for something in Jannah. I don't know how well that's going to go over at home. You're probably going to be sleeping in the masjid too. But Dahda said, what a beautiful transaction you have made. What a beautiful transaction you have made. And she started to take the dates out of the pockets of her children. So this doesn't belong to us anymore. Take it out. This is the dedication they had to Allah and His Messenger, and how they realized the world what it was. It's a commodity that Allah has entrusted us with. Allah says He has created life and death. He has given those wealth and property to see which one of you is going to be best of these. So inshallah, we need to learn this ourselves and reiterate this to our children. This affects our akhlaq, and that's why I wanted to give you that importance. Is remembering the akhirah affects our character. Remembering akhirah affects our character. As Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. That indeed in the Messenger of Allah is a beautiful example for you. How many of you heard that verse before? All of you. How many of you have heard that verse and only heard that half so many times? You've heard it quoted like that and they stop. Indeed in the Messenger of Allah is a beautiful example. That's where people stop. It's unfortunate because that's not where the verse ends. It's half of the verse. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَالذَّكْرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. For those whose hope is with Allah on the last day and they remember Allah much. That affects our character. Those who take the Prophet as an example are people who think about Akhirah. People who remember the Day of Judgment. People who remember that anything they do in this life, if it doesn't benefit them on the Day of Judgment, it's not beneficial. It's not a beneficial act. So inshallah ta'ala, let's reverberate this to our children bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And I want to say again, thank you all for your attendance. Thank you all for bearing with me for going over the time a little bit. But I don't get to spend much time with you guys, so I wanted to share as much time as I could with you. For our guests at home, thank you very much for bearing with us today. Any technical difficulties that we had, please forgive us, as this is live. When you're dealing with live, it's always going to have problems. But inshallah ta'ala, we look forward to seeing all of you tomorrow for our beautiful broadcast at 1:30 p.m. beginning at 1:30 p.m. Pacific time, inshallah, Pacific Standard Time, not Muslim Standard Time, which would mean it would start like 2:30, 3 o'clock, but try to 1:30, inshallah, or try to start on time. And before all of you leave today, I want you to, inshallah, make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal gives these humble efforts that we are trying to put forward to put the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal on a proper pedestal, make some dua that is successful. Because the dua that you make is going to be more beneficial than anything else. Because we know the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that when you make dua for your brother, there's an angel that will say ameen to it and say back to you. So inshallah, make dua for us that Allah makes us successful. Because this is a hard effort to put forward, especially when it's only a few people. Few people trying to do something is very, very difficult, inshallah.